here, and we trust God will bless us as we meet together. Up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there's a bank called the Old Kent Bank. They have as their slogan the words that used to be around the neck of the pop bottles. When you finished consuming the pop, you took it back and you got a slight deposit returned. And around the neck of the bottles, you remember, were these words: no deposit, no return. And they did away with that deposit. That's what they put on the bottle. So the Old Kent Bank has picked that up, and they've made that their slogan for business. The Old Kent Bank: no deposit, no return. So it is with the gospel and the gospel meetings. It's been wonderful to see so many out night after night, coming to pray, coming to sing, coming to support the meetings, bringing their friends. And in the things of God, you get out of them what you put into them. No deposit, no return. And we trust that this week, every one of us will make that special effort and fill the building and bring our friends to hear the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. I'd like to read just a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. A verse or two in John 19. Nineteenth chapter of John, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now, or as the Revised Version says, but there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. Mothers, we say, God bless them. Who can compare to mother? Who can compute the influence of godly mothers in the lives of great men? There are many great men in the Bible who have accomplished mighty things, but in the background, quietly working, caring, loving, there have been the mothers. Yes, there have been a few wicked mothers, but these seem to be certainly the exception in the scriptures. So much so that mother is one of the beautiful words of the English language. No matter what your accent is, it still sounds beautiful. Mother. Nothing can compare to mother. This word has come to mean in our language everything that is beautiful about home and family and love and caring and wisdom and correction. Mother. Growing up, we often wondered where they got their wisdom and intuition. A mother's intuition is something very special. It's a mysterious thing. I often wondered as a boy how it was that mother knew so much about me. I remember coming home one Scottish, raining, pouring, wet day. I got home from school, I was about 6 years of age, and I was soaked to the skin. And I can remember this day, mother taking these wet clothes off, drying me off with a hot towel, propping me up in a chair right in front of the fire and putting a warm blanket round me and giving me a cup of my favorite hot drink. I can remember that to this day. I remember the next day too. It wasn't raining, but it had been raining before we got out of school. And the downspout of one of the tall buildings had broken, and there was quite a torrent of water coming down. And I thought to myself going home, boy, that was a great thing yesterday that mother did for me when I was wet. So I took off my school cap and stood under the downspout and got myself thoroughly soaked. Put my dry cap back on my head again and went home, and I never quite understood the difference that day. Mother's just know what to do, don't they? Moses. Everybody knows Moses. What was his mother's name again? Yet she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great women of faith with her husband. Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. The greats of faith are listed there, and Moses' mother is there. Do you remember her name? Not many do. I see a few mouthing her name. Jochebed. Samuel, the great prophet in the days of King Saul and King David that did such mighty things, around whom the armies of heaven were camped to preserve him. His mother, Hannah. A woman of prayer. She had no children. She prayed for a son, not for some selfish thing, but that she might have a son to give to the Lord, and the Lord answered her prayer and gave her a son, and it says she returned him to the Lord. Moses' mother was a great woman of faith. Samuel's mother was a great woman of prayer. Timothy's mother, a great woman of instruction. Paul says, the faith that is in thee, that was also in thy mother Eunice and in thy grandmother Lois. Paul recognized the godly influence of a grandmother and a mother in instructing young Timothy in the Holy Scriptures, so that Paul could say, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. Thank God for mothers. Lots of women have been called Lois. Many are called Eunice. Many are named after Hannah. I don't know too many Jochebeds. But there's one woman, I suppose the most famous woman in all the Bible. And in the United States alone, there are 5 million women named after her. Throughout the whole world, it is the most common name for women in the whole world today. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful woman. We do not worship Mary, but we do honor and respect and recognize that she is, as the Bible says, highly favored among women and blessed. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Bible speaks of her in different ways. The Bible speaks of her lovely submission. In a day of women's liberation, and may I haste to add, it is the gospel that liberates women. It's been the privilege of my wife and I to travel through the heart of Africa. We have been in many countries there, and in India and in other third world countries, where the gospel has not been freely preached. And let me say, it is the gospel of the grace of God that lifts women up and places her beside the man to fulfill her ordained purpose. But in a day in which we live, isn't it a beautiful thing to see the lovely submission of Mary? When the angel came and told her as a young woman that she would be the mother of the one who was to be king, to sit on David's throne and to be the savior of the world, she says, "How can I, since I know not a man?" And yet she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And she knew the cost of bearing that child without human father, how it would appear to the neighbors, what it would mean to her espoused husband, Joseph, to whom she was engaged. That lovely submission of Mary. The Bible speaks of her unquestioning faith. "Blessed be she that believeth," is the testimony of Elizabeth, her cousin. But I think the most touching thing about Mary, it's what we read in John's Gospel, and our brother Andrews referred to it. The crowd has cried for the death of the Son of God. They've dragged him to Calvary, led him out with a cross upon his bleeding shoulders. They climbed that little hill outside the city. The weight of the cross was heavy upon him. They called a black man out of the country to take the cross after him. And when they get him to Calvary, there they crucify him. From Salem's gates, advancing slow, what object meets mine eye? What means this majesty of woe? What mean these mingled cries? Is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets have foretold, who with transgressors numbered be, and for my crimes is sold. Oh, lovely sight! Oh, heavenly form, for sinful man to see, I creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. The cross they upraise as the multitudes gaze on the blessed man of dark Calvary. Do you picture the scene? The multitude that have cried for his blood, coming to watch him die, and sitting down, the Bible says, they watched him there. Could you do that? Could you stand and watch the writhing agony of a man nailed to the cross? The taunts and the jeers of the thieves on either side. For a time, the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees in their hypocritical robes, who had hounded him to the death. And then, as he hangs upon that cross from that crowd, steps forth a woman, heavy with sorrow, broken-hearted. She walks across to the foot of the cross, and there she stands by the pierced feet of the one to whom she gave birth. And Mary stood by the cross of Jesus. Oh, great Mary. That was raw courage, brethren.
That was unquestioned love, wasn't it, mothers? That was loyalty beyond the call of duty. Had she remained in her home to weep and sorrow, we would have understood that. Had she fainted in the anguish of her soul, we would have pitied her. If she had wailed and cried out, as is the custom at Eastern funerals and deaths, we would have perfectly sympathized. But silent, she stands by the cross of Jesus. And there was fulfilled the prophecy that was given to her as a young maiden, when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the Lord said, "But the sword shall pierce thine own soul also." Can you, mothers, understand what it must have been for her to stand by the cross of Jesus and behold the anguished death of her son, knowing that this son was the Lord, not only the son of Mary, but the son of God and the Savior of the world. And this mother comes to us today in the scriptures. She was there at his final moment at Calvary, where he displayed the glory of God in strange and wonderful ways. But she had also been in Cana of Galilee when he first displayed his glory by performing the miracle of changing earth's water into heaven's wine. One writer says, "He looked upon the water. The water saw the face of God and blushed into wine." Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. What a beautiful Savior. And as he performed that miracle and others, Mary said to the people that day, "This Mary of faith, this Mary of submission, this Mary of love and loyalty and such courage," she said to them, and she says to us today, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Why should we do what he says? We should do what he says because of who he is. He is the Lord. He is the Lord, and he speaks with authority. He is God, and he has done the things that only God can do. In Colossians 1:16, we discover that he created the world. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And the Bible declares that whatever things are made, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, whether they be principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And I might say, that comes into this very building. And you are one of the works of his hand. "Everyone have I created for my glory," he said. "I have formed him, I have made him." We should do what he says because of who he is. He is God. And he speaks with authority. He does the things that only God can do. He created the world. And he says the things that only God can say. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And only God can forgive sins. Even the enemies of the Lord Jesus recognized that fact. Only God can forgive sins. And yet he is the one who can say to you today, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Not just for a moment, But he is willing to take the record of your life and all its sin and failure and absolutely wipe it out as though it had never happened. Remove the record from the divine files and throw them away. He says, I will cast them behind my back. He says, I will put them into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. And then he says, I will remember them no more. You have a burden of sin? Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And you may walk out of this door today forgiven of all your sins. He does the things only God can do. He says the words that only God can say. And he bears the names that only God can use. There are those who travel around these days, knocking at our doors full of false doctrine and heresy, false witnesses, who say that the Lord Jesus never took the name of God. Well, I'm so sorry they haven't read the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, have you never read in the Scriptures? And that's exactly the mistake they have made. The Lord Jesus said 3 times in the book of the Revelation, I am the first and I am the last. And that is a title of God taken from Isaiah chapter 40, 41. 3 times in the book of Isaiah, we read that the Lord said, I am the first, I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. He is God. That's why you should do what he says. That was good advice his mother gave us. And there's nothing like a mother's advice. Take her advice today. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Because of who he is. We should do what he says. Because of what he's done. Not only is he the Lord and speaks with authority, but he's the Savior and he speaks in love. Because he is God and speaks with that final authority, not to do what he says is the ultimate folly. Not to do what he says is to rebel against the authority of God. And my friend, if you do that, you're the loser. You're the loser. You cannot fight God. He has the last word. But he's calling you in love and grace today to do what he says. He speaks in love to you today. And in love he suffered as the great substitute for sin, for sinners. Read in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, think about that. Not just brought into the locality of the presence of God, but brought into the very intimacy of the heart of God, and one day taken into the immediate presence and home of God. The Lord Jesus suffered on the cross that day, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We cannot reach God any other way. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if we do not come his way, we cannot come at all. We can never be brought into the presence of God in this life, but we will at last be brought into his presence at the judgment if we refuse his offers of love and mercy. You should do what he says because of what he's done for you. He has suffered as the great substitute. Therefore, he has a claim upon all of us as to our response of love and obedience to his word. If a man love me, the scripture says, he will keep my words. That's the proof of loving the Lord Jesus. And if we do not love him back, the Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord cometh. We should do what he says. Because in love he has sought us as the good shepherd. I don't know how old you are, but every day that you've ever lived, he's been seeking you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. And he goes out and seeks after the sheep as they wander in their own aimless way through this life. If you are not saved, if you have never done what the Lord Jesus says and come to him by faith, you are a wanderer on the earth. You have no certain goal. You have no certain direction. If I came to the city of Greensboro and looked for some directions, stopped a man on the street and said, "Excuse me, sir, can you tell me how I can get to West Market Street?" "Oh, I'm sorry, I just don't know myself where I am." "Oh, I see. Well, which way did you come?" He said, "I'm not really sure where I came from." "Well, sir, where are you going? Can we take you? Where are you going?" "I really don't know where I'm going." Now, if I met a man who didn't know where he had been, and didn't know where he was, and didn't know where he was going, I would say that man was lost. And that's exactly the condition of men and women that I meet all over the place. They don't know where they came from. They don't know what they're doing here. And they've absolutely no idea where they're going. And God says, "You're lost." And the only way that we may be found is to do what the Lord Jesus says in obedience in the gospel, because he is the shepherd and he is here today. We cannot touch him with our hand or see him with our eye or hear his audible voice. But he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And he's looking at you now. Not at your face, as I am, but he's looking into your heart, and he knows the longings, the secret longings of that heart. He knows the burdens, he knows the pain, he knows the heartaches, and he comes to you as the good shepherd, seeking you to put you upon his shoulders and bring you back with rejoicing to the Father. You let him find you today. You should do as he says. Because he's seeking you as the good shepherd. And in love he has supplied abundantly for you as the gracious sovereign. My, what wonderful countries we live in. The United States and Canada, I suppose, are the richest countries in the world for blessings and abundance. There is so much wheat in Western Canada they can't even get it into the elevator. The abundance of this land with its fertility and the knowledge that God has given to men. Our biggest problem in the grocery store is to decide which of 40 cereals we'll select from the shelf. My wife and I stood for 4 hours in Zambia, she in the woman's line and I in the man's line, guarded by soldiers, just to get a few pounds of flour. The week before, 2 women were trampled to death and their babies that had been on their back were trampled to death as people crowded just to get a little powdered milk. And we sit in our fat, luxuriant excess, and many people I sit in the restaurant never even lift their heart to God and thank Him for the meal they're eating, or for the ability to eat it, or for the appetite to enjoy it, or for the freedom of the land that we may meet with our friends to share it. Oh, the abundance of his blessing. You should do what he says because of the blessings he has given you. He has a claim on our love and upon our thankfulness. You should do what he says because of what he wants to say to us. The enemies of the Lord Jesus got a little band of reporters to follow him, much as they do with your presidential candidates. And they followed the Lord Jesus wherever he went. And they reported what he said in Cana. And then they went to hear him in Galilee. And then they went to hear him in Judea. And they checked up to see if he was saying the same thing. And they said to these reporters, "Go and find out, trap him in his words. trick him with his words. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But those men finally gave up the job and they came back to their bosses and they said, it's no use. Never man spake like this man. He spoke the word of pardon to the burdened sinner. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He spoke the word of peace to the troubled and distressed. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. He spoke the word of power to the helpless. Stood before the grave of Lazarus. And he said to them, take ye away the stone. Then he sighed and looked to heaven and said, I thank thee, O Father, thou hast heard me. And lifting his voice above the despair of the grave, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible, with rather grand irony, says, and Lazarus came forth. My friend, such is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he had not prefixed that command with the name Lazarus, all the dead would have come forth. That day will come. For he says, all that are in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth. Whatsoever he saith to thee, do it. He speaks the word of provision to the needy. And he says to them, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like rest of conscience? Rest of your weary mind? Oh, Jesus wants to speak that word to you today. What does he say to you? Whatsoever he saith unto thee, to you, do it. Listen to three things that he says to you today. Harden not your hearts. That's the problem, isn't it? There are many listen to the gospel. They're touched, they're moved. They get up and say, yeah, quite a nice service. And they harden their hearts against the voice of the Lord Jesus. And they walk out of the door exactly as they came in. Well, not exactly. They go out still in their sins, but they're more responsible now because they've heard the voice of the Master. Here's one thing he says to you. And Mary's message to you today is this. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Harden not your hearts. Then he says, open up your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Harden not your hearts. Open up your hearts. Receive me into your heart. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. Those are three things that cannot be misinterpreted. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew. You do not need any theologian to explain them to you. The Lord Jesus speaks in plain language. That's one thing I love about the Lord Jesus. You never need to wonder about what he's saying. He says, young man sitting back there, if you want to meet your mother in heaven, you'll have to take the same Savior that she took. Harden not your hearts. Young woman, if you want a new life of purity and of all your sins washed away and made as though you had never sinned at all, then you're going to have to open up your heart. And let the Lord Jesus come in and see all the nooks and crannies and all that is in there. Say with the poet, come not to find, but make this heart a dwelling worthy of thee as thou art. the chase, the terror, and the sin. O Lord Jesus, do come in and receive him right now. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. That's a mother's advice. It would be good if you would take it today. Shall we pray? Father, we bow to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. So many of us have to be thankful and will be thankful forever for praying mothers. Mothers that have blessed us with a reflection of God in their lives. Mothers who have laughed with us and wept with us. Mothers who have chastened us in love. Mothers who have sat with us in our sickness. Mothers who have comforted us in our troubles. Mothers who have read the Bible to us, introduced us to the great things of God and the Holy Scriptures. Father, those of us who have been so blessed, we thank thee now for such grace and mercy. And we thank thee for the testimony of Mary. We pray for every dear man and woman in this meeting now who has never yet opened their heart to the Lord Jesus and received him, that this will be the day when they will hear that mother's advice and do what he says, that he may be glorified in them and that they may rejoice in him and spend eternity in heaven. We ask thee, Father, to do with thy word what we cannot do, and thou wilt bring precious souls to the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus. So we ask it for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.